passage that we'll be considering together this afternoon is found in the Old Testament Minor Prophet, the book of Jonah. We'll be looking together at Jonah chapter 1, and specifically verse 3. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It would be right for us to say that there are two directions that every human being is, one of two directions that every human being is running. Everyone at any given moment in time is either running toward the Lord or running away from the Lord. There is no such position of just being static, of standing still. We're always either moving in the direction of the Lord or we're moving away from the Lord. This is true, of course, of the unconverted. They are running while yet having not come under the power of the gospel. They are running as fast and furiously as they can away from the Lord. It is also true at times of the Lord's people, who though they walk with the Lord, find themselves in seasons of spiritual declension and difficulty, find themselves walking away from the Lord rather than walking in the direction of the Lord. We have this account given to us in the Old Testament, this example of one such person, a man of God, a prophet of the Lord, one who knew God's grace and was a preacher of righteousness, who nevertheless found himself in circumstances where, rather than running with and to Jehovah, had set about with a deliberate and concentrated effort to escape from the presence of Jehovah. You open your Bibles and you come to this passage in Jonah, and we read these first two verses. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." We read this, we read these words, we see Jonah's given this, he receives this divine commission. And every one of us, if we didn't know better, if we stopped at the end of verse 2, we would think for absolute sure, we would be certain that the next thing you would read was, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. That's what you would expect. But that's not what the passage says. The passage says that Jonah arose and he took off and fled from the presence of the Lord. Let's look at three things this afternoon as we seek to break, open God's Word in verse 3 and seek to expound it. The first thing is the nature of running. What this passage teaches us about the nature of running from God's presence. The nature of running from God's presence. Notice that it says twice. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish. It says, from the presence of the Lord. Later on, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice. This is very peculiar, a very peculiar phrase. What does that mean? What does it mean to run from the presence of the Lord? Does it mean, children, that if Jonah had in his mind that somehow if he went far enough away, if he could somehow get to the other side of the earth, that somehow he would get outside of the eye of God? Is that what it means? No, that's not what it means. You remember the account given in the garden, similar in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have eaten this fruit. We read in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Here's the same idea. The same concept is being found here. This idea of trying to escape or to run from the presence of the Lord. In verse 9, Jonah says when he's interacting with the sailors. He said unto them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Jonah knew that the Lord was the one who not only created but sustained everything. He knew, as we read elsewhere in places like Jeremiah chapter 23. Read just quickly here. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, where it says this. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Or how about in Psalm 139, we sing in verses 7 to 9, and it says that we can't go, you know, into the depths of the sea. We can't go to the highest heavens. We can't go to the ends of the earth. We can't go anywhere where the Lord does not see us. The passage says that the Lord even sees us when we're within our mother's wombs. Here we have Jonah. He is a theologian. He's a preacher. He knows very well. He is not theologically ignorant. He knows that it is impossible to get somehow to get far enough away to get outside of the eye of God. That's certainly not what's being said here. It is speaking of getting outside of the conscious presence or recognition of the conscious presence of God. Now, the wicked act habitually as if God was not present. Men will swear and men will blaspheme and men will act and carry on and commit all sorts of atrocities as if God was not everywhere present. But what's more striking than that is the fact that the Christian is often tempted to use God's invisibility to hide behind. Because the Lord is invisible, because we don't see Him, we will hide behind that. And we are tempted ourselves. Well, what does it mean then, more specifically, what does it mean when it says that he is running from the presence of the Lord? What does it mean to get away from the presence of the Lord? Well, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we see a few things. Genesis 4, verse 16. Genesis 4:16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Here it's speaking of Cain is removing himself from before the face of God. That is, from the presence of the Lord. In other words, here is the Lord is present with his people. You have a seat of worship where God is to be found and so on, where he chooses to place his gracious manifestations, where God says, this is where I'm going to show you my will, my truth, who I am. I'm going to reveal myself. This is where I can be found. There are those who will remove themselves from such circumstances, who will run away from the presence of the Lord in that sense. How about 2 Kings chapter 13? 2 Kings 13, verse 22. It says, Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoaz. Let's see, 2 Kings 13:22. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast them from his presence as yet. And so the whole idea is the Lord is not going to cast them away from the place where he manifests his truth and will and gracious disposition toward his people and so on. Same thing can be found in Jeremiah 23:29. So, for example, with Jonah, the Holy Land, the place of Israel, that nation was where the name of God was placed. That nation is where the glory of God was manifest. And so when it says that he was seeking to get away from the presence of the Lord, he was seeking to get away from where God was found and where God revealed himself. That's what it means for him to flee from the presence of the Lord. In other words, Jonah resolved within his heart to disobey God. And because he had resolved to disobey what God said, he couldn't face continual interaction with the Lord. He wanted to get away from that conscious revelation of God to his people and so on. What's that mean? It means he goes to Joppa, on to Phoenicia. He decides he's going to go in the opposite direction of what the Lord... The Lord said, go to Nineveh. He says, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going as far away as I can in the opposite direction. Here's Jonah. He's going to forego all the comforts of his home. Everything he knows and is familiar with, everything that he enjoys, everything that he likes, he's going to forego all the comforts of his home, and he's going to endure untold hardships in order to escape conflict with God. In order to somehow remove himself from a position of conflict with the Lord. Well, my friends, you know, this teaches us something, doesn't it? About the nature of running from God's presence. Where is the first place you go when you're disobedient? When you are consciously disobedient of what you know the Lord's requiring you in His Word, and you indulge things which you know the Lord commands against. What happens to the Christian in our experience? Well, we begin to neglect prayer. And so we'll go to church and other things, but private prayer, that's left off. And we'll neglect, you know, earnest seeking of the Lord in the reading of God's Word. We begin to let that fall on by the wayside as well. No one knows the difference. Then we begin to neglect worship services. And so people will stop going. We know people who stop going to church or go sporadically. And in the end, they run wholeheartedly from the felt presence of Jehovah. This is the pattern. The point is that when we are living in disobedience against the Lord, being where God promises to manifest Himself becomes exceedingly uncomfortable, because the Lord's going to confront us there. You know, the idea of secret prayer and Bible reading and study, and even the idea of, you know, being in the worship of God and so on, this is what we want to get away from, because it's in conflict with our lifestyle. This is the nature of running from God's presence. We're withdrawing ourselves from doing and being, as it were, walking in sweet and affectionate communion with God, because we know that we're living in disobedience. And the question comes, do you know, are there things in your life that you know God wants you to do? Are there things in your life that you know God's Word requires of you, right here and right now? And yet you find yourself saying no. You find yourself, as it were, on the run. You're going to flee from the presence of the Lord. This is the nature of running from God's presence. But then secondly, the motive for running. Why run? Why run from God's presence? Why resist God's will? Why did Jonah do it? Well, it's not because he was afraid of traveling. It's not because he was afraid of long journeys. Tarshish was a lot further away than Nineveh was. It's not because he was embarrassed to preach to foreigners. Not the case at all. He's not. It's not that he was prone to laziness or not work. The point is, the reason, the motive for Jonah's running is because the prophecy that God had given when he said, go cry against this city because their wickedness has come up before me. It left the possibility of mercy in the event of the repentance of the Ninevites. In other words, Jonah understood who God was, and he knew how merciful God was, and he knew that if the Lord sent him to Nineveh to cry out against them, that there was a possibility that they might repent in God's kindness, and that the Lord would extend mercy to them, and that they would be recovered. He understood the nature of God's mercy. And he thought, if I leave my land, if I leave this land and go preach to our enemies, recognizing Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was the archenemy of Israel, the one that was bringing the greatest threats against them and so on. If I go preach to our archenemies and cry out against them, what if God shows compassion on them?
What if the Lord shows compassion on them? It's as if Jonah says, that must be it. That's why the Lord's sending me to Nineveh. He's planning on showing mercy to these people. That must be it. Why else would he be sending me there?
How do we know that's the case? That's not speculation. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see that? He's saying, I knew that this is what was going to happen. He recognized that. And what were the consequences? It meant that his nation, that the word of God, the blessing of God, would be transferred from Israel to their archenemy Assyria. And Assyria could come in and wipe out Israel, as it were, and they would have the truth and God's blessing, and Israel would be left without it. Jonah understood very well what was going on. Now this should encourage us, shouldn't it, to take heart in sharing the gospel with others. It may be that when the Lord gives us opportunities to share the gospel, or it may be that when certain things come about for us to speak to someone we're longing to speak to, that may very well be an indicator that He, the Lord, graciously plans to lead them to repentance. We need to think about that. We need to see what the Lord, we need to see the Lord's hand in these things. Declaring sin as sin may be the thing that God intends to bring people to their senses. Well, why is it that Jonah does not rejoice at the repentance of these heathen people? Well, part of it is, again, Jonah's history here. You come to the book of Jonah, and most of you, perhaps some of you anyway, will not realize this isn't the first time Jonah comes on the scene in the pages of Holy Scripture. We've seen Jonah before. If you go back to 2 Kings, chapter 14, it's speaking of the way in which Israel had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and so on. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Verse 25, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. And then it goes on to say, and verse 27, 26, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. See what's happening here? This is where we first learn about Jonah, way back in 2 Kings. The Lord said, Jonah, go preach to Israel. They're a wicked bunch of scoundrels who deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. Jonah went and preached. The Lord blessed his preaching. The Lord had compassion and brought Israel to repentance. Now the Lord's coming back to Jonah and saying, Jonah, now I want you to go to Nineveh. He says, wait a second here. I've done this before. I know what this is all about. You want me to go cry out against the sin of Nineveh. You know, you're going to do like you did with Israel. You're going to grant blessing. Here you have him now, having lived in Israel since the time that was initially spoken of. He's lived for decades. He's lived for decades with Israel rejecting the prophetic message. They're stopping up their ears. They're thumbing the Lord with their nose. And they're saying we refuse to turn to the Lord. And Jonah's saying, wait a second, Israel's refusing, hard-hearted, to repent. The Lord sending me to Nineveh. The Lord must be transferring His blessing to Assyria. Does the mission to Nineveh mean that He's going to shift His blessing from Israel to Assyria? You see, this is the problem. He's desiring to protect His own people. Maybe they would then come and even wipe out Israel. So you see, the motive, at least for Jonah, the motive is a persuasion that God can show mercy to His enemies.
Now, my friends, God's word has come to you just as plainly as it's come to Jonah, as it came to Jonah. God's word has come to you just as plainly as it did to Jonah. He said to Jonah, go tell the Ninevites, cry out against their wickedness, expect mercy. The difference between Jonah and you, or Jonah and you and me, is that Jonah had more faith than we do. He said to Jonah, go tell, cry out against the wickedness, expect mercy. And Jonah believed him. The Lord's come to us and he said, go tell. Go disciple the nations. Go take the gospel to friends and family and neighbors and so on and so forth and expect mercy. And we have less faith than the prophet Jonah had. That's the difference. So here's the motive for Jonah anyway. It's because he's sure that the Lord's going to show mercy to him. But then you have thirdly this determination to run, which brings us back to the main theme that we have here, this running from the presence of God, running from God. Thirdly, the determination to run. As I said in the introduction, we are never, ever neutral. We are either running with the will of God or we are running from the will of God. You say, isn't it, you know, we read this passage and we say, how silly. Isn't it silly of Jonah? What was he thinking? I mean, did he think he could pull this stunt off? Did he think that somehow this would work? That his scheme and plan would somehow bring about the desire that he was aiming for? Isn't this silly? We all have to say, yes, it is. But how often do you and I do it? How often? We do this again and again and again and again. My friends, trying to get away from the presence of the Lord is like trying to get away from air. You can't do it. Not normal circumstances in this world. You cannot do it. Look at how determined Jonah was. It says that he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He found a ship. Now we think, oh, well, he just went down to the harbor and the marina and, you know, there's all these ships and he just found this ship. No, he had set his heart on it. He had set his heart to find a ship to the ends of the earth, Tarshish. That's kind of like, you know, that was in his day and age, that's Spain. That was the end of the earth. That was as far as you could go, as far as he was concerned. He was seeking to go to the end of the earth. When it says he found a ship to Tarshish, he had set his heart on something. It would be like us going to the Greenville-Spartanburg Airport. It would be as common for us to go to the Greenville-Spartanburg Airport and find a flight to Mongolia. Not likely. He had set his heart on seeking this out in order to bring about his desire. It says that he had money for the fare. So he paid the fare thereof. And here you see Jonah, all's going right for him. I mean, here he is. He's thinking, man, things are going great. I've made it to Joppa. I've got the ship that I need. I've got money that I need. Everything's working out just right. This must be God's will, right? Everything's going the way that I had hoped it would go. It must be the Lord's will. And it shows us the foolishness of thinking that that circumstances are adequate as some way of teaching us what God's will is, right? You get a young person and they say, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. And what happens? Oftentimes, man, they're doing pretty well. They succeed. And they've got all sorts of things in terms of blessings and provisions and all sorts of things going for them. They think, man, this is great. You know, I can take what the Lord says and shove it in a box and do what I want, and it must be okay. The Lord really must not care that much that I'm not doing what He wants me to do because things are going very smoothly. It's foolish. Circumstances are inadequate to tell us what God's will is. His Word. God has spoken, and He tells us clearly what His will is. And that alone gives us the one final answer for what He would have us to do. My friends, if we find ourselves on the path of sin, on, as Jesus says, the broad road. You will always find helps. You will always find the means. You will always find what you need in order to pursue that, at least for a time. You'll always find those things in place to assist you in your sinful inclinations. How often has an angry boy found a stone? Not hard at all. You see, his determination to run. This is a solemn lesson for us, because Jonah represents a tremendous amount of spiritual resolve. Step by step by step, without repentance, without change, without waking up from his circumstances. Let's number them. He rose up to flee. He went to Joppa. So he took a journey. He gets to Joppa. He seeks out and finds a ship. Now he's made the journey. He's gone to Joppa. He's found a ship. Money in hand. He pays the fare, it says. Number four. He has the money to pay for the ship. Now he's got his ticket. Everything's going well. He's as good as there. He's as good as being in Tarshish. And it says, fifthly, he went down into the ship. At last. I can sit back at the bottom of the ship and take a deep breath. I made it. I'm on the ship. I'm good to go. Little does Jonah know what awaits him. All of this resolve, all of this effort, all of this to flee from the presence of God. My friends, if we find ourselves in such circumstances, beware. God has you in His hand. You see, His determination to run teaches us. Now we have, children, you're going to be tempted as you grow up. You're going to be tempted with what you see in the world. You're going to be tempted with all the success and money and other things that come at you. You're going to be tempted with what seems like the easier life that many who are in the world have. You're going to be tempted to question and to doubt things that you've been taught. You're going to be tempted, like Jonah at times, to say, you know what? I think I know what God's Word says. I've been told. I've been taught well. But I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to leave off seeking the Lord's face in spiritual things. And I'm going to go in the opposite direction. That's going to be a temptation. And if and when you are tempted with such things, the book of Jonah is the thing that I hope and pray the Lord brings to your remembrance and burns upon your heart, because it's a lesson in futility. It shows us the absolute foolishness of trying to escape from what God requires of us. Young people, it's the same. You think, well, the things of the Lord, that's good. But, I think the Lord's with me. I think things are going well. I think the Lord's happy with me. Things are going my way. I know I'm not doing some of the things that the Bible says I ought to be doing. And that might be come in all shapes and sizes, but I think the Lord's with me. Don't be fooled. You can't flee from the Lord and get away with it. What you sow, you will also reap. And in all of your fleeing, you remain in the Lord's hand. It's like taking one of our gerbils at home. You take them out of the cage and they sit there and they just go crazy with those little tiny feet, those little legs, and they're just going crazy as you hold them in your hand. They're not going anywhere. They're motoring along at a million miles an hour as far as they're concerned, but they can't go anywhere. It's the same with us. There we are, held in the hand of the Lord. Now notice what happens, the consequences of this determination to run. He gets in the boat, and as you know from the rest of the story, the Lord is going to recover him. Because if we're one of the Lord's people, He, like the good shepherd, is going to leave the 99. He's going to seek the one that's lost, and we will be recovered. But that may come at great pain to us, though it will come with great glory to Him. Here's Jonah. The sailors put him to shame. They're praying to their gods. He's sleeping. Jonah, what's going on? Get up and pray to your God. Who are you anyway? Pull the straw. They do the straws. They find out you're the culprit that got us in this mess. What happens? They're evangelizing him. They're saying, what's wrong with you? You're one of the Jehovah's people. You should be, doing what he told you to do. You know, they're telling him, correcting him what happens. They're the ones, he's in his boat, sleeping. Later on in the chapter, they're the ones praying to Jehovah. They're praying to God and saying, Lord, have mercy upon us. They throw him over the boat, things go to, and they, what do? They sacrifice to Jehovah. And they're praying to Jehovah. Here are the pagans that are even putting to shame this prophet of Israel. But in the end, he ends up in the belly of this great fish, where the Lord sends, as it were, his messenger to recover Jonah and to bring him back where he ought to be. This is the point. If you're determined to run from the Lord, he will find you. And not only will he find you, he will bring you back, even if it costs you riding for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. The Lord will bring you back. We need to recognize the Lord's mercy in these things. That's the great, one of the beautiful lessons from Luke 15. Because there, here you have the Son who is living without any concept of the graciousness of his Father. He goes out and wastes his wealth on harlots and all sorts of foolishness. And he gets up and says, well, at least I'll go back and be a slave. And all those thoughts about going back and being a slave are completely wiped away when his father pulls up the robe, runs to him, embraces him with the kiss and the hug and the ring and the robe and the fatted calf. His father is saying, my grace is free. You're not going to earn it. The Lord's teaching us about the gracious love of a heavenly Father and dealing with prodigals like ourselves. We need to come to our senses when we're spiritually drifting. We need to come to our senses, as the prodigal son did, and remember our Father's house. To remember the gracious, God's gracious overtures of mercy, and to be thus motivated to return and to flee to him rather than running away from him. So here we have running from God in verse 3, the nature of running from God's presence, this motive for running away from God's presence. In Jonah's case, we looked at what that was for us. It can be all sorts of things. It can be getting what we want or indulging our own desires or living for the moment. It can be all sorts of things. But then that always follows up with this determination. We will take pains. We will prepare. We will make certain efforts in order to secure our desire to flee from the Lord. And all of it is foolishness. Utter foolishness. May the Lord help us. If some of us find ourselves in different degrees, we find ourselves and we recognize, you know what, this text comes to me straight up into my face. That's where I'm at. And I'm living that way self-consciously. For others of us, it's the small things. And we're running, as it were, from the presence of the Lord in the little things. And we know it when it happens because we're found not seeking the Lord as we ought in private and so on. But its application comes to all of us at those various levels. May the Lord help us to be a people that are always running to the Lord. And that the Lord would give us grace to never be a people who are running from the Lord. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we marvel at the mercy which you show to us. For the wicked, you allow them to build their nets. You allow them to dig their ditches, only so that they will fall into their own ditch, be ensnared in their own net, led away to destruction. Those whom you hate, you give free rein to. You allow them to go their way and to heap up damnation upon themselves. But for your people, O Lord, you show tremendous compassion that even when we are so foolish as to pursue a course of action which we know is running away from God, and to take pains to do so, you will pursue us. You will overtake us. You'll send the tempestuous sea. You'll have us thrown into the sea. You will
You will bring us, O Lord, to be swallowed by the great fish and to be spit up upon the shore and set back in the path that You had initially called us to. You will be like putting us in circumstances where we would fain have eaten the swine's slop with the prodigal in order that we are brought to our senses. What a gracious God You are to pursue us, to love us unto the end, to not leave us or forsake us. We thank and praise You for these mercies. Lord, work in the hearts of Your people. Be with those who are running from You in one degree or another. O Lord, overtake them. Recover them. Bring them back into Your conscious presence. Bring them back into fellowship and obedience with You. O Lord, we cry out for Your mercy upon these precious souls. Be with us in all of this, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.